right, so they're definitely been busy this summer with different camps and everything, so continue to pray for them. But it's neat to see through video to see what it's like there and what they're doing, so continue to pray for them. You can turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be in verses 13 through 35 this morning. Proverbs 3, 13 through 35. So this week we'll finish out chapter 3 of Proverbs. And then next week we'll have our apologetics conference, as I stated earlier, for the morning service during it. And so please invite family and friends to that. But then next week, or the week after the conference, we'll be back in our study in Proverbs 4, continuing on in that series. So last week, if you remember, we talked about a God-centered life. And what it looked like was where you have to put your trust in the right place, you have to hold on to the right things, and you have to have the right perspective. Well, now as we go into our text for this morning, at the second half of chapter 3, we see that Solomon continues his praise of wisdom. And he shows us how we should properly handle wisdom as we go through our lives. And so as you think about it, when you grow up, as you're growing up, something that your parents typically reinforce into you is that when you own something, you must take care of it. So taking care of something entails different aspects. So first I must realize that it's something of value. So it's not something like it's trash, but it's something that has value to it. It's something that's pricey. And also, I must protect it, and I must use it correctly. So if I own a car, I must understand that this is something of worth. It's something that's pricey, right? It's not something that I can treat like it's a paper towel or something. But I also must protect the car, so I must drive it carefully. I shouldn't go and park under a tree whose limb is halfway broken off. That's not protecting it. But what leads me to protect it is my value of it. So I value it, so I'm going to protect it because it costs a lot. But also, I must use it correctly. So since the car is so precious, I need to use the car properly. So I shouldn't take my little Toyota Corolla and try to pull a tree stump. That's not using it correctly. That's not using wisdom, right? I shouldn't drive on a highway in first gear. That's not smart. It's not wise to do. I'm not using it wisely. I should change the oil regularly. I should use it as a car should be used. But all those aspects show me of properly handling a car, properly handling something, and each must be done in order to properly handle that car or object. Well, this morning, as we think about it, Solomon is kind of like our parent, and he's reinforcing into us the need to properly handle wisdom. So not necessarily car, but wisdom in general. And so what we see first is that he says wisdom should be properly evaluated. Wisdom should be properly evaluated. Let me read verses 13 through 20 at this time. Proverbs 3. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. So wisdom should be properly evaluated. In 2013, a guy randomly found a violin in the trash. And so he decided to clean it up and see how much it was worth because it looked like a good violin. And it was found out that it was made by one of the most famous Italian violin makers in the world. And it was worth $50,000. So he found his violin in the trash, and it's worth $50,000. You see, valuable items need to be properly evaluated or appraised so we don't end up like that person who threw away the violin. You see, the problem with the person who chucked that violin away is that they didn't properly evaluate the violin. They didn't see, wow, this is worth something. They just viewed it as trash. They considered it rubbish. And when you think about wisdom, you realize that many people are just like that previous owner of the violin, where they don't properly evaluate the worth of wisdom. And they end up pushing it to the side as if it was trash, junk, not realizing that wisdom actually has endless worth. So the author of Proverbs makes this point up front. The person who finds wisdom and gets understanding is blessed. So this person is someone who's fortunate. This person is someone who's privileged, someone who should be envied and imitated, someone who has these benefits and advantages in life, as there's someone who's living life the way that God intended it to be done. They're blessed. They're blessed by God. And they're blessed because they find wisdom, they get understanding. So there's someone who sought out, who searched for wisdom, as we talked about previously, who sought out these things. Wisdom didn't just come by chance, but they sought out wisdom, and now it paid off because they're blessed because of it. And verses 14 and 15 show us why this person is so blessed. Because wisdom is worth more than silver or gold, and nothing can compare. You see, wisdom makes you richer than the richest person in the world. So if you lined up the richest person in the world and next to the person who possesses God's true wisdom, the richest person in the world doesn't even compare. That's really his point here. Because there's more profit in wisdom than gold and silver. It's worth more. So God's wisdom makes gold and silver look like pocket change. Think about that. God's wisdom makes gold and silver look like pocket change. Because if you think about it, if you had all the wealth in the world and you weren't wise, what's the use? You're going to waste it. You're going to do all these foolish things and ruin your life because you didn't have wisdom. And so wisdom is worth more than those things, as we find out more as well. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, than rubies, and he says nothing you desire is comparable. Think about something that you desire that's material or valuable. Maybe it's $1 million. Maybe it's a mansion for a house, or maybe it's expensive jewelry. Whatever material thing it is, it cannot compare to wisdom. You see, wisdom is this trump card that wins every time when you compare it to anything else. And it says, Scripture says, long life, riches, and honor are in its hands. So wisdom is like this person holding out their hands full of long life and riches and honor. And all these three things were promised to those in the Old Covenant. So if you obeyed God, you were promised long life, riches, and honor. So now as we think about the New Covenant age, it's a little different. We aren't promised these things in the sense of earthly blessings. But we do receive eternal life. We do receive spiritual riches. We do receive honor when we turn to Christ and when we receive the wisdom that he has. But in another practical sense, when you use wisdom, you're more prone to getting these things. You're more prone to a longer life, to financial well-being, to honor in life, because you're making wise choices. You're not making unwise choices. So not that we would necessarily always receive these earthly blessings, but the general principle is there that when you make these wise choices, these things are prone to happen. So the point is that wisdom is so valuable because it can give you life, it can give you these financial blessings, it can give you relational blessings. And what more do you need than those things? We also see that her paths and ways are peaceful and pleasant. When you possess wisdom, the way that you go isn't unpleasant. It isn't unpeaceful, but there's safety and security found in wisdom. So wisdom isn't something valuable but not fun to be around. Wisdom is something valuable and pleasant. The path of wisdom leads to more pleasant and peaceful situations than the path of foolishness. It only makes sense because you're making wise choices, and so life is going to be a little bit more pleasant than if you're making all these unwise choices and these consequences are coming upon you. And the writer doesn't stop there. It's just like he just keeps piling on the great things about wisdom. He says that wisdom is a tree of life. Now, if you think about this, where have you heard tree of life before? Genesis, right? You find in Genesis 2:9, the tree of life is in the midst of the garden. But then after the fall, in Genesis 3:22, God sends Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he says, so that they will not take from the tree of life. And it's just like interesting here, because now Solomon is bringing back the tree of life imagery in front of us. And so obviously the tree of life resembles life, as God says, if they ate of it, they would live forever. So there's definitely eternal life involved, but then also in Revelation, the tree of life comes onto the scene, and it's shown that the tree of life gives healing to the nations. So now we see Solomon saying, wisdom is a tree of life. So when one takes a hold of wisdom, they receive life and healing, renewal. And so what this shows us is that what was lost in the garden can now at least be partially regained in wisdom. As we wait for the tree of life in Revelation, we can experience life and healing now through wisdom, because it's a tree of life. You see, Adam and Eve, they weren't allowed to take of the tree of life, but now, through wisdom, we can take hold of it. Adam and Eve, they laid hold of the wrong tree in search of wisdom. But now we're called to lay hold of the right tree to find true wisdom. And when we lay hold of wisdom, we're blessed, because we're taking from the source and sustainer of life. So this definitely points to life here on earth, but also I believe it points to eternal life as well. So when we take hold of God's wisdom found in the gospel, we receive eternal life by trusting in Christ, who is the wisdom from God. And it's only because of God's wisdom that we can find this life. We can't find the power to save our souls anywhere else. But wisdom is this gift that just keeps giving. It's like this tree that just continually keeps giving and never runs out of fruit. That gives you life, renewal, healing in life. So as you think about your life, are you weary lately? Are you discouraged? Are you down? Eat from the life-producing tree called wisdom. You see, a right relationship with God that lays hold onto his wisdom is blessed. And that tree of life imagery brought back to our mind Genesis, right? And now when you move into the next couple of verses, 19 and 20, we see again Genesis come to our mind as he talks about God's creative acts. So even God evaluates the worth of wisdom highly because he used it in creation. So if you think about it, by wisdom, God knew the best ways to create the world. He knew the best ways to create our bodies so that our bodies fight sickness in the way that they do, that our bodies can heal themselves when we get cut, and that our bodies can do all these amazing things, and it was by wisdom that he did these things. So think about the details and the complexities and the purposefulness of creation, how over all these years, since the beginning of the world, the earth sustains itself. Obviously, God is sustaining it, but in the sense of there's water, that rain that comes down, and trees are grow and fruit, and how we can grow things in gardens and all these things. By wisdom, he did these things. He created the world. From the beginning, God used wisdom. So if God can use wisdom in the creation of the world, if God can put the heavens in their place, he can break up the earth so that it would function correctly, think what God can do with wisdom in your life. Think about that. Wisdom has that kind of power. But when it's used correctly, when God is one behind it, when it's God's wisdom, and all these characteristics lumped together are the reason why wisdom is so valuable. And it should be evaluated that way. We should see wisdom as being worth it, as being worth more than all the money in the world, worth more than all the possessions in the world. Whatever it may be, wisdom is better. Wisdom blows them out of the water. And when you properly really evaluate wisdom, you find it's irresistible. When you truly see its worth, you see nothing else compares. It's unparalleled, the value of wisdom. So have you found this wisdom in God? Do you see it this way, as was brought out in these verses? Or do you think, man, maybe other things are more precious than God's wisdom, or whatever it may be? So we must properly evaluate wisdom. But secondly, we must properly protect wisdom. It must be properly protected. We see that in verses 21 through 26. The slide will come up soon. But 21 through 26. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So in verse 21, we see the reader challenged to protect wisdom in their life. They shouldn't lose sight of wisdom, but keep it. So when something is valuable in our lives, we try to not lose sight of it. So I think about Silas, my son, 2-year-old son, and he's valuable to me, and so I always have to be watching him, especially at this age. It's like you have to watch everything that he does, because he could get lost. He could something bad could happen. He could get injured. He could fall off the couch, as he's done before. But things can happen. So I always have to keep him in my sight. That's how wisdom should work. We should evaluate it correctly, and when we do, protecting it is a natural result. So if I value my car, I'm going to take measures to protect it as well. And the glorious outcome of protecting wisdom is that it will be life to my soul and adornment for my neck. It will bring me life, bring me beauty in my character. But not only that, but it will bring me a secure path. I can walk safely without stumbling. Now, when you stumble on a stone, it's because you made a mistake and now you experience harm. So if you're hiking, usually you watch where you're going. Well, sometimes you make a mistake and you stumble on a stone and you get hurt or whatever may happen. Well, I believe this verse is saying that wisdom will help me to avoid serious mistakes in life that bring me harm. So wisdom will give me this insight to look ahead, see the path, and avoid the obstacles, avoid that stone that's in the way, and help me not to slip, not to step on that stone. But another blessing as we move through the text as well is, my life is free from fear, and I have peaceful sleep. Don't we all want sweet sleep? You know, there's nothing like a good night's rest. I was talking to some people today, and, you know, some of us didn't get that full night's rest because of the thunderstorm, right? It woke us up. Now, some of you slept through it soundly because you're just deep in your sleep, but some others woke up. But there's nothing like a sweet night's, peaceful night's sleep. Now, obviously, as we think about this, there's some medical reasons why you may not have a good night's sleep. But this verse isn't really focused on that. What this verse is focused on is sleeplessness based on the fact that you're fearful. So that's what it's pointing to. I think of times when someone can't sleep, they're tossing and turning at night because they're worried. Think of times when you can't sleep because you're fearful of the future, fearful of whatever it may be. But it's just that you can't sleep because you're in fear. You're worrying. And when you protect wisdom, it will guard your sleep. You can sleep peacefully because there's nothing to fear with God by your side. Since I know that God's in control, and since I know that He cares for me, I can sleep peacefully, without fear, without worry. So in my most vulnerable state of being asleep, I can rest in God's protective care. I can sleep sweetly. I can sleep peacefully, without dread. So as you think about your life, are you having trouble sleeping because of anxieties, because of fears in your life? Trust God. Keep His wisdom close. For wisdom tells me, hey, God's got this. Just rest. Just rest. There's nothing to fear when God is your confidence. When God's by your side, why do you need to lay in bed sleepless nights, fearing? When you can sleep peacefully, trusting. Trusting that God reigns. And whatever happens, is He's in control. And so I don't need to worry about the next day. I don't need to worry about financial troubles. I don't need to worry about my family and the struggles. I can sleep peacefully. And that's what wisdom does. Wisdom teaches us and helps us in that way. But not only during our sleep, but also in normal life, verse says we don't need to dread sudden terror. We don't need to be terrified when the wicked brings their ruin. Those things are scary, aren't they? So how could God say, don't fear these things? You know, isn't it natural to fear them? The reason we don't need to fear is because God is our confidence. He's by our side. So God's powerful presence safeguards me from fearing. I know that God is by my side. God's my confidence. If the one who created the world is by my side, why do I need to fear? If the one who controls the globe is next to me, what's there to dread? But the truth is, the reason that we do fear is because we neglect to believe, remember that He is by our side. He does care. He is in control. He loves me. And the truth is, He's not our confidence in those times because we're not thinking about those things. We're not remembering. We're not believing that He's by our side. And the text says He will keep our feet from being caught in the wicked's trap. So we won't succumb to their temptations. We won't succumb to their sin, to their mischief. He protects us from those traps, from those snares. So what you think about this whole section of protecting, and what it's saying is that when you protect wisdom, it protects you. When you safeguard wisdom in your life, it safeguards you. When you keep wisdom in your sights, then you can have confidence in the Lord because His wisdom is guarding you from unwise choices. which bring bad results. So when I cherish wisdom in my life, I can sleep peacefully. When I cherish wisdom in my life, I can live peacefully without fear. Because I'm living in my life in the way of wisdom. I'm living life the way God intended it to be lived, in wisdom. And I'm reminded that God's by my side. He's protecting me. He's guiding me. He's guarding me along the way. So we must protect wisdom. And wisdom should be properly used. You see that in verses 27 through 35. Should be properly used. So I think about the dangers of using a tool improperly. The danger is you could break your tool. You could break yourself. You could break another, whatever you're working on. You could break it because you're not using it properly. There's a video clip of a guy, and he's using a nail gun, and it's still powered up, and he sits down, and the nail gun keeps shooting nails at him. That's an example of using a tool improperly, right? He's not using it correctly. So when it comes to wisdom, we must use it properly. And sometimes the best way to convey something is to tell you what not to do. So that video clip showed us, don't do this. Look at the danger of these nails shooting at you. And it's implied that don't do that, and you should take care of it. You should use it properly. Well, Solomon does that here. He tells us what not to do. Because he says, do not, do not, do not. And he first talks about wisdom being lived out in being a good neighbor. Now, as you think about neighbor, as Christ explains it, anyone you come into contact with, so it's a broad term, so not only just the person next door, but also people I come into contact with on a daily basis. And he says, don't withhold good from those whom it is due. Now, this is actually talking about the needy. So don't withhold from the needy person, because when they're in need, they have a claim on your moral assistance. So you're obligated to help them because they're within the community. But you only have the obligation if you have the ability and power to help them. And he also says, don't tell your neighbor tomorrow when you can help today. So there's a temptation in delaying in helping someone, in procrastinating in doing good. So if you think about it, usually we use this tactic to get out of helping someone. You know, so they come to me, they want help, and it's like, can we do this tomorrow, or can I help tomorrow? Even though I could help today, it's not like, you know, there's something in the way or anything, but I could help today, but I'm like, can you just come back tomorrow? Because the truth is, we're hoping they don't come back tomorrow, right? We're hoping to get out of it. And so when you could easily help today, we like to push it off. Oh, I'll help you tomorrow. Here's the illustration of this point. So let's say your neighbor needed a tiller to till their garden before it was too late. And they didn't have enough money to purchase one. So they come over and they ask you if they could borrow your tiller. And if you had your tiller just sitting in the garage, you should do good to your neighbor and help them, for you have the ability, you have the power to help them. So if you have that tiller, don't say, hey, come back tomorrow, when you could easily just let them use it today. It's not like there's anything in the way. Don't just say, oh, you can use it tomorrow, when you don't have to. Don't do that. Go ahead and help them. But let's say you didn't have a tiller, you couldn't help money-wise, then that's different, because you don't have the ability, you don't have the power to help them. So in that sense, you're not obligated to help them because you can't help them. So living a life of wisdom means I'm not going to withhold good from someone in need when I can do good to them. I'm not going to delay in helping them when I don't have to delay in helping them. You see, God has given me so many blessings, and so now I can bless other people. Now I can help people. So how often do we think about those in need? How often are you able to help people, but yet you don't? How often do you look for ways out, look for excuses in order to not help someone? He says, help those in need without delay. But he also shows us not to take advantage of another person. So the imagery here is someone who lives next to you, who trusts you, but you devise a plan to harm them. So that's obviously you're not being a good neighbor. You're taking advantage of their trust in you. Verse 30 also says, don't contend with someone without cause. So this actually points more to legal action. So don't begin a legal accusation against someone for no reason. So if there are no grounds, don't even start it. Don't do it. Don't take advantage of someone like that as well. Groundless accusations, even in a non-legal situation, have no place within the community. No place, because they're groundless. If you think about it, sin likes to take advantage of people because sin tends to make us think about what we can gain from it. So if someone trusts me, sin says, hey, look how trusting they are. You could use this to your advantage. You could take that tool and they will never know. You could do them harm with them not knowing because they're trusting in you. Take advantage of that. That's what sin says. Sin says, hey, you can make some money if you sue that person right now, even though they didn't really do anything. Sin makes me easily offended over petty things. Sin makes me into a picky, mean, unloving neighbor. But wisdom transforms our lives into ones that are loving, trusting, selfless, sacrificial. That's what wisdom does. And the last do not command is focused on violent people. So we shouldn't envy violent people. We shouldn't want to be like them. Even in the smallest of details, the violent person is one who obviously uses violence. They use force. They use brutality to get their way. So there's someone who's mean and nasty. That's the picture here. And their lives may look appealing sometimes because they get their way. They get what they want. They seem to be having this enjoyable lifestyle, but it's merely a facade. So why do we even do that? Why do we envy wicked people? Because we are people who tend to live in the here and now. We tend to live in the temporary, not thinking about the eternal. In the moment, wicked and violent people get what they want. They profit from it. They profit from their meanness. Here and now. And our desires really lure us into wanting that because it's like, I want that right now. You know, think about life now. Everything is just fast. You want food, it's got to be fast. You want to get in contact with someone, you text them, you call them. Everything's fast. And so that can tend to change our mindset too. In life in general is that, man, I can just get this right now if I did this to another person. But the Bible always pushes us to look to the eternal. Look to the end, not the present, because the end is really what matters. Amazingly, this passage gives us the motivation for why we shouldn't envy that wicked person because of how God views them. You see, the most important thing in life, get this, the most important thing in life is how God sees you. That's what matters. And that's why these motivating verses are so compelling, because he shows us, look at how God views this violent person, this wicked person. He says they're an abomination to God. His curse is on them. He's scornful towards them. They only get disgrace. That's pretty harsh language. I wouldn't want to be connected with those statements. But it also shows this is God's great displeasure in this wickedness. So the wicked person's life may look good, but in the end, it's only ruin. It's only shame. It's only disgrace. The wicked person is repulsive to God because of what they do. And they're under his curse. Everything they hold dear is under his curse, meaning God isn't blessing them. His presence isn't with them in that sense, special presence. They think that they're going to get away with mocking. That's not how it is, because God will mock them, and ultimately they get shame and disgrace. By their evil deeds, they earn disgrace. As I talked about on Coal Hill recently, the wages of sin is death. This is what you're earning. And in the end, their lives won't be something to be happy about. Their lives will be disgraceful and shameful. So not only on this earth, if you think about a fool's life on earth, is something disgraceful. But then if you think afterlife, they receive disgrace as they're not in the presence of God, but the eternally separated from God. So don't envy violent people, because look at how God views them. Look at how he treats them. But look at how God views and treats the righteous, wise, and humble person. So as we view it from the New Testament, the person who is a believer, who is in Christ, is now the righteous person because of Christ's righteousness. So instead of being an abomination to the Lord, the upright are in his confidence. Meaning there is this intimate relationship present where they're part of an intimate circle of friends of God. What an amazing truth. That if you are a believer today, you're part of one of God's intimate circle of friends. You're in this relationship that is close. It's an amazing truth. You definitely don't want to be a repulsive to the Lord, but you want to be a friend. You want to be a close friend to him. So likewise, for the righteous, instead of cursing, they get blessing in its place. And through this blessing, we get provision, we get protection. We're blessed, we're under the care of God. The humble receive favor or grace from God. The wise will inherit honor and not shame. So Solomon clearly displays to us that we need to see things through the perspective of how God views these two different types of people. So you want to be wicked, you want to be violent, you want to get things here and now. Maybe you envy them. Look at how God sees them. It's not a pretty picture. He's totally against them. But look at how he views the person who's in Christ, the person who's righteous, humble, and wise. He gives grace. He gives blessing. He gives friendship. Since God is the ruler of the universe, he's in control of the cosmos, he's Lord over all, then how he views me is the most important thing in life. And so I should want to be viewed in a good way by God. And as we know, it's only through Christ. It's only through salvation. It's only through trusting Christ that now we are no longer enemies but friends. Now we're no longer under wrath but under grace, under love. And we're saved. So if we really possess wisdom, live it out daily. It's seen in how we help those in need. It should be displayed in how we treat other people. It should be shown in how we care about how God views us. So as we think about this passage this morning, we see that blessed are those who not only know the worth of wisdom, but use it too. So I not only know how valuable wisdom, but I actually use it in life as well. So as I think about it, we often think of someone who's blessed many times in kind of like an earthly mindset. So, man, that person has a nice little family, have a nice house, they have a nice family and friends, they have a lot of money. Man, that person is blessed. But Proverbs shows us a different story. They say the person who is blessed has God's wisdom. That's the truly blessed person. And they don't only have it, but they use it. So is that how you view wisdom? Do you properly evaluate it and use it? Or do you kind of toss it to the side like, ah, that's really not needed too much. These things are needed. Do you think you're only blessed only if you've reached your dream goals of a job or of a family or a friends or money? Or do you think you're blessed based off your possession of wisdom and how God views you? You see, wisdom is worth more than all the money in the world. Awesome blessings are there. Its way is peaceful. Its way is pleasant. It's a tree of life. God even used it in creation. God saw its amazing worth and used it. You see, wisdom's where it's at. Because if you have wisdom, you're blessed. And when you protect wisdom, it protects you. It guards you from stumbling, from ruin. And it helps us remember God's by our side. So I don't need to fear. But we also need to use it. So is wisdom shown in your life? Is wisdom shown in how you treat people? Could you be called a good neighbor? Would you be called one of those picky, mean neighbors? Not just in the people next to you, but the people you meet with every day. Is it shown? Are you picky over petty things? Are you willing to sacrifice? I'm willing to care about you. I'm willing to help you out. I'm willing to care for you. So as we think about our Savior, Jesus Christ, He was the epitome of wisdom. He was wisdom in the flesh. And when we look to Him, we see that nothing can compare. When we hold on to Christ, we find that He is like a tree of life, giving eternal life to all who believe. When we keep our eyes on Him, we understand that He's by our side and it dispels all of our fears. When we consider Him, we see that He never envied violent people. He came to save violent people, and He was the perfect neighbor and friend. Perfect demonstration of love and sacrifice. And it's only through trusting in His work on the cross that we can even have a close relationship where we can be called a friend. Only through Him is our cursing turned into blessing, because He was made a curse for us that we could be blessed. He turns our mocking and our shame into grace and honor because He was mocked and shamed for us. Church of God, do not lose sight of this, that Christ died for your sins. He conquered death and He gives us eternal life and true wisdom so that we can be called blessed. He gives you life, peace, grace, and honor. Yet let us live like Him, showing love, care, sacrifice for others, not in our own power, but in His power. For blessed is the one who finds salvation through Christ, for the gain of his salvation is better than anything in the world. Nothing can compare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you care for us. You know that you love us. Help us to demonstrate that to others. Help us see just the amazing worth of knowing you, the surpassing worth of knowing you. May I see it. May we see that. May we keep that in our lives. And may we use it as we mingle with other people, as we are good neighbors, good friends, good family members, good acquaintances. We serve other people because we have ultimately been served by you on the cross. We thank you for your work on the cross and what is brought to us. In Jesus' name, amen.